Well, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Thank you, Mrs. Batson. Good reminder for all of us here this morning. Take your Bibles and be turning to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 21. Book of Acts and Acts chapter 21. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use this morning. Just raise your hand, if you would, please. Ushers will be more than happy to bring you a copy of the Word of God. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, page 1179, 1179, the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 21. Need a Bible, just raise your hand. Ushers will be more than happy to get you a copy of the Scripture so you'll be able to follow along here this morning. We continue our study here in the book of Acts this morning, and as we do, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul is going to receive a warning from a man by the name of Agabus not to go to Jerusalem. Now, Paul is determined he's going to go. In fact, in chapter 20, it tells us that he is bound in spirit. Look over there, if you would, please. Chapter 20 and verse 22, it says, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." But Agabus is going to come along and say, "Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go." Let's stand together as we read the Scripture, please. In Acts chapter 21, we'll begin in verse 10. "And as we tarried there," the "there" in the verse is Philip's house. They're spending some time with Philip the evangelist. "So they tarried there many days. There came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle," his belt, "and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready now to be bound, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Father, we're thankful that you do lead us all the way. And sometimes our paths are sort of windy, as that song speaks about. And yet, Lord, you are there, and you're watching out for us, and you're guiding, and you're leading, and you're protecting, and you're granting grace, and you're taking care of us. And one of these days, Lord, for those of us that your children, you're going to take us all the way safely home to heaven. We rejoice in that, and thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for these who've come this morning. We pray that you'd work through your word in our hearts and lives. And as we come back to the book of Acts this morning, Lord, give us insight and understanding. Thank you for this man, Paul, and his great heart, his great burden, his great concern, and his care for lost souls. People needed to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we have some of his heart before we leave here today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. This morning, as we think about this warning that the prophet Agabus gave to Paul about going to Jerusalem, you can view that warning in one of two ways. You can look at Paul and the fact that he was not willing to heed the warning of Agabus and say, well, he's just a stubborn individual who's set on having his own way and wouldn't listen to a warning from God. Or you can see a man that is burdened down in his spirit and in his soul, a heart and a desire to see people in Jerusalem come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, regardless of what it was going to cost him personally. Paul, you're going to be bound. You're going to be taken and you're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be turned over to the Gentiles. Don't go. Now, I prefer to take the second option because I know from studying the Word of God that speak about the life of this great man of God, there are many things about this man. He was an apostle. He was a preacher. He was a church planter. He was a pioneer missionary. He was a prayer warrior. He was a friend of friends, a fellow comrade for the cause of Christ. But the one thing that stands out about his life more than anything else as you study the life of Paul given in Scripture, he was a soul winner. He was a soul winner. He cared about the souls of men who were dying without Christ. That's what bound him to go to Jerusalem. That's what motivated him not to listen to the warnings that were being given to him. He was a man that just had a drive within his soul. He would write in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In Romans chapter 9, he says, I wish that I could be accursed for my people. Meaning that, Lord, if I could take their place, if I could die and be eternally separated from you and everlasting like a fire, but in doing so, that would mean that my people could be saved. Lord, I'd be willing to do that. He was a man that had a great burden for the souls of others. He knew what it was to be a soul winner. And this morning, I want to preach a message that I've titled, The Work of the Soul Winner. The Work of the Soul Winner. I just want to take our Bibles and see what the Bible teaches us about being a winner of souls. If we're going to be soul winners, what's it going to take for us to be soul winners? And first of all, I want you to take your Bibles and be turning to your left. You can lose your place here in the book of Acts. That's just an introduction to where we're going this morning. And go with us to the Gospel of Mark, over to your left, in Mark chapter 16, if you would please. The Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 16, you'll find this on page 1069, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. And as we think about the work of the soul winner this morning, Mark chapter 16, first of all, I want you to realize that the work of the soul winner, first of all, is the work of going. It is the work of going. If you're going to take some notes here this morning, just write down some key words. Write down the word going. Going. What does it take to win people to Christ? It takes a willingness to go. A willingness to go. We've got to go. In every place that you find the Great Commission given to us in the New Testament, there is always an emphasis and a stress upon go. And here in Mark chapter 16, notice if you would please, in Mark chapter 16, it's post-resurrection. Jesus has risen from the dead. And now he appears to his disciples in verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And he upbraided them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart. They had received word that Christ indeed had risen from the dead, but they weren't believing of it yet. So now Christ, the risen Christ, comes into their very presence. And he upbraids them. He chides them because of their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Well, now they've seen him for themselves. Are they indeed convinced that Christ is risen? Absolutely. And then he goes on in verse 15, and notice what he says. He says unto them in verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the what? Gospel to every creature. Now I want you to notice there the beginning of the verse. He said unto them, and look what he said unto them. This is important for us to understand. Go who? Now, didn't say, send the other guy. Did it? It said, I want you to go. Go ye. Ye just simply means you. Go you. Go you into all the what? World. And you've got a tremendous responsibility upon your shoulders. And that is, you are to preach the gospel to every creature. That means that we who are God's children today have a responsibility of going out into this world that we're living in, and we have the responsibility upon our shoulders of 6.7 billion people that are living around the world. It is our responsibility, if you're a child of God, to be a winner of souls. What does it take to win souls? You've got to go. You've got to go. That's where soul winning begins. It doesn't begin with talent. It doesn't begin with training. It doesn't begin with knowledge. It does not begin with anything of our own ability. It begins with the idea of going, 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 going. He said, let's look at it once again. He said unto them, go who? Go ye. Go you. Let's make it personal. Go you. Put your name there. Go you into all the what? World. And preach the what? Gospel to every what? Creature. Now listen to me carefully here this morning. We're thinking about the work of the soul winner. What compelled Paul to go to Jerusalem even though he was being warned not to? He had a burden and a care for the souls of those people there in that city. He was a soul winner. And he was willing to go. Give the man credit. He was a going person. Everywhere he went, what did he do? He preached the gospel. He was a going preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're going to win souls to Christ, we have to be the same thing. We've got to become going preachers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me, folks. You don't spell go S-I-N-G. We had some good singing here this morning. Wish we came together every Lord's Day and sang as well as we sang this morning. Just from the first note of the song, it was wonderful. I sat up there and I was blessed by that. And we Christians ought to be singing people. Of all the people on the face of the earth that ought to sing, it ought to be Christians that ought to be singing. Why? Because we got someone to sing about. Amen? And we got the greatest person in all the world to sing about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's wonderful. And we ought to be singing people. But you don't spell go S-I-N-G. You don't spell go P-R-A-Y. Oh, we ought to be praying people. And we ought to pray for the lost people that are out in the world. But praying alone wins no one to Christ. In order to be a soul winner, you have to G-O. And you don't spell G-O-P-R-A-Y. Now, as I G-O, I ought to be praying as I go. You with me? But praying doesn't replace going. Singing doesn't replace going. You don't spell go G-I-V-E. Some Christians say, well, I'll give money to missions, and I'll pay for the missionaries to go for me. Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Mark 16:15 says, go who? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. I'm not against giving the missions. We've got given the missions in our church. And we've got, hey, praise the Lord, we've got given the missions in our church to missionaries who are going. Isn't that wonderful? Missionaries who are what? Going with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, you don't spell go G-I-V-E. You don't spell go P-R-A-I-S-E. Praise. Oh, we ought to be praising people. We ought to praise God every day. Amen. I mean, even on our worst day, we've got things to give thanks to God about. In everything, we're to give what? Thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The Bible says everything that hath breath, and if you're here this morning, you've got it. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We all have things to praise the Lord. Even on our worst days, as a child of God, we've got things to praise the Lord about. But listen, praise the Lord doesn't get you going. You don't spell go, P-R-A-I-S-E. You don't spell go, F-E-L-L-O-W-S-H-I-P. No, I like fellowship, don't you? I have some good fellowship around the bus painting. Have good fellowship around passing out flyers. Have good times together with God's people. Wonderful fellowship, but, you know, you don't spell go, F-E-L-L-O-W-S-H-I-P. You spell go, G what? G-O. Now, in our modern church life, we've tried to reverse that a bit. You know, we sort of expect unsaved people to come to our church to give us an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for the church to go to them. Go you into all the what? World and preach the gospel. No, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for every unsaved person who walks through the doors of our church, giving us an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. I'm thankful for that, but it cannot replace our going. If we're going to be soul winning people, we have to be people who are outgoing with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of the soul winner is the work of going. So let me encourage you, three practical things real quickly about going, okay? And first of all, let me encourage you to get yourself a good gospel tract and become an expert at using it. Now we've got a couple of good ones here at our church. And let me encourage you, if you're going to become a soul winner and going with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, pick up our gospel tracts and learn how to use them. Learn how to witness through the gospel tract. Going, 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 going. Get a tract, learn how to use it, and use it. Go with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's something else I encourage you in. Learn to practice CIO. CIO means contact is opportunity. When you come in contact with a person, you have an opportunity to be a witness to that person. If nothing else than to get a gospel tract into their hands and to say something to encourage them to read it. Let me give you something from the Bible. Inside explains from the Word of God how you can be absolutely certain of knowing you're going to heaven when you die. Well, if there's any interest in that person's life at all about knowing they're going to heaven when you die, and you give them that gospel tract, what are they going to do after you're gone? They're going to read it, aren't they? So learn to practice CIO. contact is opportunity. And then let me encourage you, child of God, put yourself in a position where you have to witness. Put yourself in a position where you are forced to witness. Get out to where people are at and start talking to people, and your eyes will be opened to where people are at, spiritually speaking. And we're living in a very lost world, very confused world. People don't have the slightest idea, foggiest idea of what the gospel is, how to be saved, how to have the assurance of a home in heaven. They don't have any of that. The work of the soul winner. The work of the soul winner, number one, is the work of going. Take your Bibles and be turning, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The second thing I give you here this morning, the work of the soul winner is the work of speaking. It is the work of speaking. First of all, it's the work of going. You've got to get yourself out to where unsaved people are. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. Page 1268. Did I fail to give you a number? I'm sorry. 1268. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would, please. The work of the soul winner, secondly, is the work of speaking. It is the work of speaking. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, we find a tremendous verse in the Word of God about this issue of speaking. Look in your Bibles and see what the verse has to say. Look down there, if you would, please. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says this, "But as we were," key word, "we were what? Allowed of God to be put in," key word, "trust," with the key word, "gospel, even so we," key word, "speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Think about those key words as you go through that verse. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we," what? "Speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." As you think about that verse and what that verse is saying, first of all, it brings out the fact that we as God's people have been given a privilege from God. We've been given a privilege from God. I mean, this is a tremendous privilege. Now listen up. Some of you young people like privileges. You like the privilege to be able to get your driver's license. "Mom, can I get it? Will you work on Dad for me?" Or it might be, "Dad, can I get it? Will you work on Mom?" Right? But you say, "Man, I want my driver's what? License. I want to have that what? Privilege." Then after you get that permit and you get that license, you want to have the privilege to be able to, yeah, wheels, man. Want to be able to have the privilege to what? To drive. And then you understand the idea of having privilege to go do things with your friends. All those things are what? Privilege. They're not rights. They're not rights. Well, it's a privilege to be able to get my driver's license. It's a privilege, Dad and Mom, for you to allow me to drive your vehicle, your what? Car. It's a privilege that you've allowed me to have permission to go over and spend the night at Kaylee's house or whoever's house you spend the night at, all right? And all that is privilege. It is privilege. It is privilege. Well, this verse speaks to us about privilege, being allowed. Being allowed. See, privilege is being what? Allowed to do something. Well, God says in this verse, in verse 4, we have been allowed of, oh my, not Dad and Mom. We've been allowed of God Himself to be placed in trust with this message, this gospel message. What a privilege that is. That's a privilege. Do you understand, child of God, what a privilege you have? You have a privilege to speak the most important message that anyone will ever hear on this earth. How they can have the assurance based upon the Word of God that their sins are forgiven and that heaven is their home. There's nothing more important. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more exciting than the privilege of telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been allowed of God. Well, it also speaks of responsibility in the verse. Privilege is in the idea that we've been allowed. Responsibility, well, look at that. Allowed of God to be put in what? Trust. In trust. Okay, Anna, you can take the car, but this is where you can go, and this is the time that you've got to be back. Well, she's got some trust placed in her hands. I'm not sure I would let Anna take my car. In fact, I know I wouldn't. But you get the idea there, don't you? Responsibility? Would that be responsibility? I got to take care of this car. I got to make sure it gets back. It's more important that it gets back in one piece than I get back in one piece. I have really got some trust placed within my hands. You know, responsibility. Well, we've been given some responsibility from God. God has put us in trust with this gospel message. Now, listen to me very carefully. You parents, when you say, okay, you can take the car, this is where you can go, and this is what time you got to be back, you're counting on your young people to do what you've given them to do. God is counting on His children to do what He's given them to do. He's placed us in trust with the what? The gospel message. So we've got privilege in the verse. We've got responsibility in the verse. We've got our message in the verse. God tells us exactly what He wants us to say. We've been put in trust with the what? Gospel. That is a well, clear, defined message in the Word of God. We'll talk about more of that later. But God tells us what message we're to tell people. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse speaks about our need. Notice it says, we were allowed of God, that's privilege. To be put in trust, that's responsibility. With the what? Gospel, that's our message. Now look what it says. Even so we what? Speak. That's our need. That's our need. We're to speak. We're to speak. We're to speak. You see, silence doesn't win anyone to Christ. You don't bring anyone to the Savior by being silent about the Lord Jesus Christ. Praying is important, but praying alone doesn't win people to Christ. There's got to be an open mouth that's willing to speak up for the Lord Jesus. Now listen to me. That verse concludes by saying, not as pleasing men, but who? God, which trieth our what? Hearts. Let's read the last part of the verse together. We'll start with not as pleasing. You with me? Not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I want to say something about that real quickly. Won't spend long on it, but I want to say it. Listen to me here this morning. You cannot be both faithful to God and popular with man. It's not going to happen. So you need to make up your mind which one you're going to be. Am I going to be faithful to God? Or am I going to be popular with man? Because the truth of the matter is, if I'm faithful to God, this verse tells me, I'm not going to be pleasing to who? Men. You know, if the men of the world loved the message of God, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They'd never taken Christ to a cross. They'd never cried out, away from with Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. But they don't like the message of Christ. So we have to decide what's important to us in life. To please God or to be popular with people. Now, Alexis, when you grow up, that's going to be a challenge to you. And you, Grayson, as well. And all you kids sitting out here this morning. Because you're going to have to decide, as young people, who it is you really want to please. God or man. If we're going to be a soul winner, we've got to be people who are speaking. Take your Bibles and turn with me to your left. Romans chapter 10, please. Romans chapter 10. Page 1204, if you have one of our Bibles. Page 1204, and go with me to Romans chapter 10, if you would, please. And once we get over to Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. And in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it gives us a series of progressive questions that deal with calling and believing and hearing and preaching, which is speaking. Soul winner, the work of soul winner. The work of the soul winner is the work of going. The work of the soul winner is the work of speaking. Now look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Here's the series, the progression of questions that's being asked. Verse 14, look at it, please. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not, what? Believed. And here's the next question. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not, what? heard. And how shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. Now, verse 15 goes on to ask one more question. Verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Let me stop right there and say, we've been sent. God has sent us. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the what? I'm waiting for God to send me. No. He already has sent you. Just get obedient doing what He sent you to do. Go ye into all the world and preach the what? Gospel. John 15:16, the Lord says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you would go and bring forth fruit. Sounds to me like I've been sent. Doesn't it sound like that to you? Have we been sent? Yes. Yes. In the Great Commission in John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus said, as my Father sent me into the world, even so send I you. Sounds like we've been what? Sent. God's people have been sent in this world to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs it. Now, when we think about that, that's our marching orders. We've been sent. We've been sent. And notice, if you would please, what it goes on to say. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Have we been sent, church? Church, have we been sent? Now, don't die on me here this morning, okay? If you die on me, I'm tempted to go to a three, all right? Have we been sent? Oh, my. Go to three, huh? Have we been sent? Good. Get done in 3 minutes, all right? We've been sent. Notice what it goes on to say. As it is written, how beautiful are the what? Feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good what? Things. Well, think about what that says. It makes reference to the fact that those who fulfill the work of going and the work of speaking. Both. We go and we what? Speak. You know what those people have? They got beautiful feet. See, there's going and speaking in both those verses. The going is found in the idea that they are bringing glad tidings of good what? Things. And the speaking is found in the expression that them that preach the gospel of what? Peace. And God looks at the soul winner and says, man, do they ever have beautiful feet. Now, when's the last time you looked at someone and said, man, you got beautiful feet? You say, I don't know that I've ever done that. Some of you are now covering your feet up. Say, I don't want them coming out there and say, oh, you got beautiful feet. You know? Well, they don't go around and say, oh, you got beautiful feet. But God does. God does. You know why? Because you're going and you're what? Speaking. You're going and you're speaking. See, the work of a soul winner, what does it take to win people to Christ? Well, number one, we have to what? Go. Number two, we have to what? And if we go and speak, regardless of how you think about your feet, might be dirty old smelly things. Athletic feet, fungus, and old nine yards. From God's perspective, they're beautiful. Amen? Beautiful feet. If you're going and speaking the gospel. They're beautiful feet. So the work of the soul winner. The work of the soul winner is the work of going. The work of the soul winner is the work of speaking. And as we think about the work of speaking, let's learn to be a specialist at making the gospel clear, plain, and understandable. The strive to make the gospel clear, the strive to make the gospel plain, the strive to make the gospel understandable. When we think about this idea of speaking, listen to me very carefully. Never assume anyone's salvation. Never assume that anyone is just automatically saved. Always ask them. Always ask them. If they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not going to matter to them one iota to tell you about them being saved. And if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and you ask them about their salvation and they get offended over it, better to be offended and try to win them to Christ than let them die and go to hell without making the attempt. Amen? That's right. So never assume someone's salvation. Just ask them. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? If they say, I sure do, or I think so, or maybe, then you go on and say, well, what do you base that upon? What do you think is necessary for a person to go to heaven? and see if they can give you the right answer. So the work of the soul winner is the work of going. The work of the soul winner is the work of speaking. Number three, the work of the soul winner is the work of laboring in the gospel. Laboring in the gospel. We're here in Romans. Look over in chapter 1, if you would, please. Romans chapter 1. It's the work of laboring in the gospel. Here's something that I wish that I could say to every individual in America today. I wish to God that every South Carolinian understood this, every Floridian understood this, what do they say from that state we came from? Mike, what do they call those folks? Illinoisan? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. The land of Lincoln folks, all right? Yeah. All those folks, I wish that every person in this nation today, I could say to them point blank, you're not going to get to heaven apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, but I want you to know you're not going to heaven without it. Our world needs to understand there's one way and one way alone to be saved, and that is through what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, and that alone. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, notice what the Bible says. For I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel of Christ. The word gospel means good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God into what? The gospel, and the gospel alone, is the God-ordained message whereby a person gets saved. If you're going to get saved, it's going to be through the gospel. And if you don't have the gospel, you're not going to get saved. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that what? Believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Look over to your right, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, page 1212. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The gospel is what gets people saved. The gospel, by the way, is the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the good news gospel. That's what's going to get us to heaven. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, notice the Bible says this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. They just view it as a bunch of what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, those of us who come to believe it, it's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. So those of us who are saved are people who have come to believe the gospel. William's testimony. I heard Mrs. Silas talk about being saved. I heard Mrs. Silas talking about Jesus dying on the cross and paying for our sin in order for us to be saved. And I heard it from the Word of God, and I just simply believed it. That's how we get saved. It's the power of God and salvation, everyone that what? Believeth. For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. Look at what the Bible says. It is the what? Power of God. That's why he says what he says in chapter 2 and verse 2, where he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him what? You know, if you'd have gone to hear Paul preach up at Thessalonica, you know what you'd heard him preach? The gospel. And if you had an opportunity to go down to Apollonia and heard Paul preach, you know what you'd hear him preach? The gospel. I mean, everywhere he went, he preached the same message. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he was a, why? He was a soul winner, and he wanted people to be what? Saved. And if you're going to be a soul winner and want people to be saved, you've got to learn to labor in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he preach the gospel, he labored in the gospel. Look over, if you would, please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, page 1268. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Not only did he preach the gospel, but he labored in the gospel. He labored in the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, I want you to notice this verse here, page 1268. He says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the what? Gospel of Christ. To establish you and comfort you and concerning your faith. He looked at Timothy and he said, he is my fellow what? Laborer in the what? Gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God's people need to learn to be laborers in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think about it. An unsaved person, what's it take for him to be saved? First of all, he's got to hear the what? He's got to hear the what? The gospel. He can't be saved if he doesn't hear the gospel. You with me? That's the beginning point. He's got to what? He's got to hear. So how's he going to hear it? God's people getting up and going and speaking. You with me? And now he's heard the gospel, and as he's heard the gospel, guess what? Number two, he's got to understand it. He's got to understand it. Now, he may hear it and not understand it. Can't be saved. Because you got to understand what you hear. Everybody follow me on this? It's not that hard. Just stay with me. So for an unsaved person to be saved, he's got to hear the message. Then he's got to what? Understand the message. Then he must believe the message. And in believing the message, he gets saved. For the gospel is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, also to the... Doesn't matter if you're Jew or doesn't matter if you're Gentile. If you'll believe the gospel, you'll be what? Saved. That's how an unsaved person gets saved. He's got to hear the message. He's got to understand or comprehend the message. And then he must what? Believe the message. And believing the message, he is saved. Now, the soul winner's responsibility is to go, speak, proclaim the message. So the person, first of all, can what? Hear. And as he goes and he proclaims the message, he's got to help that unsaved person to understand. And how do you help him to understand? By taking the Word of God and laboring in the gospel. Laboring in the gospel. For example, let me show you. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Romans. Over to your left. Page 1194. If you want to labor in the gospel, you're talking to an unsaved person. You want to get him saved. You want to share the gospel. You want to labor in the gospel. You want him to understand what you're saying. What are you going to do? How are you going to labor in the gospel? Well, first of all, what you need to get across to that person. You got to get across the fact that we're all sinners in need of a what? Savior. They've got to understand, I am a sinner, and because I'm a sinner against God, I need a what? I need someone to save me from that sin. So you take the Bible and say, now let me show you what the Bible says. And you look here in Romans chapter 3, and you point out in Romans chapter 3, in verse 10, where the Bible says, as it is written, there is none, what? Righteous, no, not what? One. So you point out to the individual that, you know, you might be a nice guy, a nice person, but you don't measure up to God's standard of what? Righteousness. Now, the truth of the matter is I don't measure up either. So what I'm telling you here, I'm not looking down upon you about, because I'm in the same boat that you are. The Bible says there is none of us that is righteous, no, not one. We don't measure up to God's holy, righteous standard. None of us do. None righteous, no, not what? One. But let's look on. Because verse 12 goes on to say this. Verse 12 goes on to say, we've all gone out of the what? Way. Have we always walked in the ways of God? Don't we find ourselves out of God's ways more times than what we want to admit? God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. What do? Bear false witness. God says, we're not to steal. What do? And we take things that don't belong to us. Now, the Bible says here, we've all gone out of the what? Way. We are together become what? Unprofitable. Now say with me, verse 12. I'm showing you how to labor in the gospel. And the Bible says, there is none that doeth what? Good, no, not what? This idea, well, I'm not a bad person. I'm not a bad person. Well, you're just comparing yourself to thieves and robbers and people doing wicked things on the face of the earth. You're not comparing yourself to a holy God. Compare yourself to a holy God, and when you compare yourself to a holy God, you say, man, I'm not good. There's none that doeth good, no, not what. Isaiah, remember Isaiah caught up before the very throne of God in Isaiah chapter 6? What's the first thing that came out of his mouth? Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean what? Lips. He's saying, man, I'm in the presence of a holy God, and what am I? I'm a sinful man. A sinful man. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. One. And then God doesn't stop there. Look down in verse 23. Verse 23 says this. For everyone except for Pastor Scheffler has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't say that, does it? No. everyone but Pastor Silas. We know Pastor Silas can do no wrong. That says, for all have what? Every one of us. We've all sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. See, what are you trying to do? You're trying to help them understand, you know, in God's sight, what are we? Sinners, and what do we need? We need a Savior. See, that's laboring in the gospel. That's taking your Bible and laboring in the gospel and helping them understand, you know, what it means to be a sinner and what it means to need a Savior. Then look over in Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Second thing you want to say to them is that sin's got a penalty. And there's not a thing that you can do that will ever pay for even one sin that you've ever committed. Not even one sin that you've ever committed could you ever pay for it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Notice what the penalty for sin is. God says in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is what? Wages means payment. Wages means penalty. God's payment, God's penalty for sin is what? Death. That is God's only payment. That is God's only penalty. There is no other way to pay for sin outside of death. Why in the world did God allow His Son to be sacrificed on a cross on behalf of a wicked world when He had done nothing wicked Himself? Because He was paying the sin debt of mankind. And God says there's only one way to pay for sin, and the payment for sin is what? Death. God says the wage of sin is what? Death. And so we've got to help people understand. The wage of sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. There's not anything we can do that's going to pay for even one sin that we ever commit. See, that's laboring in the what? Gospel. Then you want to show them Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. We're in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Look what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says this. It says, but God commendeth His love toward who? Us. In that while we were yet what? Well, that's pretty good news, isn't it? God showed His love while we were sinners. How'd He do it? Look what it says. Christ died for who? He died for us. He died for us. He died to take that penalty in our place. Now, if we're going to go to heaven, friend, it's going to be through Jesus and Jesus alone. No other way to get to heaven outside of Jesus Christ. There's no one else that's paid the penalty for your sin. You can't do it. I can't do it. No one else can do it for you. Only Jesus can. And He's paid the penalty. But there's good news. Through Him you can be saved. Notice what it says in verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from... Look at it, please. Saved from what? The judgment of your sin. Through who? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. And when a person believes that message... He's saved. He has a home in heaven. You say, how do you know that? You labor in the gospel. You show them from the Word of God. You don't just tell them based upon what you say. They don't know you from... What's the expression you want to use? What, Candy? Adam's house cat, all right? That's an interesting expression. We'll check that one out later. Over to your left, page 1117. They don't know you, do they? Just somebody showed up, start talking to them, right? So you want to show them based upon the Word of God. What does God say? And in John chapter 3, look if you would please, page 1117. John chapter 3, look in verse 16. We're in John chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, for God so loved the every one of us. He gave His only begotten what? What did we just see? Christ died for us. It says that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever what? Will you believe in Jesus to save you? God, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved from my what? I can't save myself because the penalty for sin is death. But Your Son went to a cross and died in my place and fully paid my sin debt. God, I'm going to believe on Your Son Jesus to get me to heaven. Well, God says, okay, you believe on my Son Jesus, get you to heaven. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. People often ask me, can you really know you have everlasting life? Well, listen, if you have something, you can know you have it. I have a watch. I know I have it. It's not a figment of my imagination. I have a watch. Do you know I have a watch? You know too, don't you? Well, if I have everlasting life, then I know I'm going to heaven. And you say, well, how do you know you have it? Because God said it. And God doesn't lie. I don't know if I can believe you. But I can believe God. And you say, well, I don't know if I can believe you. That's right. But I know you can believe God. And if you will believe God, guess what will happen? You'll have everlasting life. Isn't that what the Bible says? See, that's laboring in the what? Gospel. The whole issue of getting to heaven is an issue of taking God at His word. Am I going to believe God? And in believing God, believe on His Son Jesus to save me? Because I am a sinner. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out, do you? Do you? I have done wrong. I deserve God's judgment. But Jesus Christ died in my place. Took my sin debt. And He offers me eternal life. See, that's laboring in the what? Gospel. Soul winner. If you're going to be a soul winner, the work of the soul winner is the work of, first of all, going. Secondly, the work of speaking. Thirdly, the work of laboring in the gospel. Number four, real quickly, proper division of the Word of God. Proper division of the Word of God. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1280. 1280. The work of the soul winner is the work of proper division of the Word of God. Now let me get you thinking here this morning. How does the soul winner combat error? You're talking to people who believe things that aren't true. How do you combat that error? How does the soul winner answer objections? Because as you're talking to people about the Lord, you know, they're going to come back and say, well, what about this? Or what about that? Or I think this. Well, how are you going to answer those objections? How does the soul winner deal with the questions that people have? And here's the answer. The power is in the gospel. The power is in the Word of God. But for the power of the gospel and the power of the Word of God to be effective, it's got to be rightly divided. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, notice if you would please, in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now get this, rightly what? Dividing the word of what? Truth. Let me give you some quick practical pointers about rightly dividing the word of truth. When you're sharing Christ with an individual and they start coming back with questions, they start coming back with objections, they're just not there sitting there listening to what you're saying. Listen to me. Go ahead and share the gospel with them before you begin to answer the questions. Why? There's power in the what? Gospel. There's power in the gospel. That doesn't mean you can't answer their objections, but share the gospel with them first. When you begin to answer the questions, and by the way, there are answers to people's questions. 1 Peter 3:15 will not turn there, but the Lord commands us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of the reason of the hope that's in us with meekness and fear. If God commands us to be ready to give an answer, you know what that means? There is one. There is one. And so, if they ask you a question you don't know the answer, don't make one up. Don't make one up. Don't scramble through your Bible and just pick a verse out and say, well, this verse says this, and make it say something it's not saying. That's one of the worst things you can do with the Word of God. Yeah, take a verse out of its context and make it say what God's not saying with it. Yeah, just be honest. If you don't know the answer, tell them you don't know the answer, but you'll find it out and get back with them. And be honest with folks. And in your soul winning activity, learn to answer their questions by showing them the Bible. Don't just give them the answer with your mouth. Let them see it for themselves in the Word of God. The work of the soul winner is proper division of the Word of God. Lastly, and this is our last point here this morning, the work of the soul winner is the work of compelling or persuading men to come to Christ. Luke chapter 14, if you would please. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Now I want to be careful, page 1096. I want to be careful about what I say here, because we cannot make people believe. We cannot make people believe. You can't force someone to believe God. You can't force someone to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Can't be done. I'm not even trying. Faith is a person's own response to what he sees in the Word of God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was fully persuaded of what God what said. He saw it, and he came to faith. He believed God. And a person has to do that, and that's not anything we can do of our accord. But we can encourage them. And this is what I'm trying to say. We can encourage them to take God at His Word and to believe. And we ought to do that. In Luke chapter 14, in verse 23. And the Lord said unto His servant, go out into the highways and the hedges, and what? Compel them to what? Come in, that my house may be filled. We need to compel people to believe God. Would you take God at His Word and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you compel people based upon the Word of God and what they see in the Word of what you show them in the Word of God. Now you've seen the truth. Will you believe God? Will you believe God? Will you take God at His Word and believe on Christ as your Savior? This work of the soul winner is the work number one of, talk to me, going. Number two, speaking. Number three, laboring in the gospel. Number four, rightly dividing the Word of God, and then compelling people, urging people to come to believe God. Now, the work of the soul winner may seem to be an overwhelming work, but it doesn't have to be when you recognize this. We're not alone. God's already at work on the harvest field. The Bible says we are co-laborers with Christ. Holy Spirit of God is convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you know what Jesus promised, both in Matthew and in Mark, when we go with the gospel? He promised to be with us. He promised to be with us. It doesn't have to be an overwhelming task, but God help us to go. Why wouldn't the Apostle Paul be persuaded not to go to Jerusalem, even though he was warned that he would be bound and imprisoned? The answer is, he was a soul winner, and he wanted the opportunity to go to Jerusalem one more time to preach Christ to those people. May God give us a burden like that. God, give me another opportunity to tell these people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus be winning people to Jesus. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning, you need to be one to Christ. Maybe you've never taken God at His Word and believed on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save you. Well, you can do that here this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and Christians, I guarantee, are right now sitting here praying for you. They want you to have the assurance of a home in heaven and that your sins are forgiven. They're praying that you'll just take God simply at His Word and believe on Jesus Christ to save you. Would you do it today? Would you just tell God right where you're sitting, God, here today, I'm going to take You at Your Word. I'm believing on Your Son, Jesus Christ, to save me from my sin. And my friend, if you'll do that, God will save you. And God will give you everlasting life. And you can leave here based upon the Word of a God that never lies, saying, I now know I'm going to heaven. Would you take God at His Word and believe on Jesus? And if you're doing that this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to have you for it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I want to ask you to slip your hand up, slip it down so I can pray for you. Raising the hand doesn't save you. My prayer doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It's just simply a way of letting me rejoice with you that you've come to take God at His Word and believe on His Son, Savior. Now, if you've done that here this morning, could I pray for you? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking around, would you just slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? Say, here this morning, I'm believing on God's Son to save me. I want you to pray for me. Yes, son, I see your hand over there. You can put it back down. Yes. Is there anyone else? Here this morning, I'm believing. Yes, kids, I see your hands. I'm believing on God's Son to save me from my sins. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone else? Like prayer this morning. Father, we thank You that children can be saved. And You said, forbid not the children to come unto Me. Lord, we thank you for the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is willing to save, regardless of age, those that do come to hear the message, understand the message, and believe. Bless them and help us, Lord, to continue the work that you're seeking to do in these young hearts and lives. And work with you. Pray, Lord, that we would leave here with a greater burden for lost souls than what we came in. Have a better understanding of the task that we've been given to do, and march out of this facility this morning, realizing, Lord, that you're with us and you're working with us in our attempts to win people to Christ. Help us to be brave. Help us to be bold. Help us to be fervent. And Lord God, help us to be burdened. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.